Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 134, and we'll read likewise three verses and 135. Psalm 134 and 135. By the way, 135 comes right after 134. All right, look there at Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Look there in 135 now. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it's pleasant.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Psalm 134 is the last of 15 psalms known as the Psalms of Degrees. These were written by David and organized to be sung when pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem to worship. They begin in Psalm 120. And if you go through these psalms, you'll find it starts out with them leaving Meshech behind, leaving the world behind. And in Psalm 121, it describes that, you know, seeing the mountains around Jerusalem for the first time. In Psalm 122, describing coming into the city for the first time. And on down to Psalm 134. I love Psalm 133, which describes how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can you imagine all these perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews coming together from all parts of the country, north and south, and later from all parts of the world, and yet when they came into Jerusalem, they dwelt together in unity. Not because they were all the same, but because they all had the same purpose, the same God, the same worship, and the same reason for gathering together. And by the way, it's still good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so these were songs of pilgrimage to the house of God. Psalm 134 was the last and pictures the Jewish pilgrims coming into the temple area and addressing the priests and Levites who served God day and night in His temple. And Psalm 135 is not titled a Psalm of Degrees, but many believe that it went with the 134th Psalm because they have the same theme and even some of the same statements. And we're going to use those together this evening. What I'd like to focus our attention on tonight is the fact that the Lord should be praised by His servants. The Lord should be praised by His servants. In Psalm 134, verse 1, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night, here we are Sunday night, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Psalm 135, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. In these verses, as the Jews were coming into the temple proper area to worship the Lord, they would sing this song to the Levites and the priests that were serving in the temple. And they would remind them that, hey, we want to hear you praise the Lord. We want to hear you bless His name. We want to hear you sing the songs of praise to God. Now, you have to remember that not everyone got to serve in the temple. Only the sons of Aaron and only those of the tribe of Levi had that great privilege of serving God in the temple or in the tabernacle. The folks that were coming in, the pilgrims, you had men that worked in blacksmith shops all year long. You had men that spent their days behind plows and behind harrows and taking care of mules. You had folks that were out there with sheep all the time. And here was a great occasion for them to come a couple of times a year to the city of Jerusalem and to make that 3 or 4 or 5 day journey to go to the temple of God and to see that beautiful structure that Solomon had built. And they were excited when they came. But here's the priests and the Levites that are there all the time, and it's human nature to take things for granted. And so here come the Jews into the temple area. And hey, priests and hey, Levites, don't take for granted what you get to do. Sing praises to His name. Bless His name. Praise the Lord. And let us rejoice together. Now, we don't have a separate priesthood anymore. The New Testament eliminated a clerical or separate priesthood. We have one great high priest. And he's not in Philadelphia. He's not in New York City. Our great high priest is Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. We do not have a high priest on earth, nor do we have a priesthood as part of the church. In fact, a priesthood is a mark of an apostate church. The only priesthood there's two priesthoods in the New Testament. There's the priesthood that had Jesus crucified, the Jewish priesthood. And there's the priesthood of all believers. We're one in Christ's brethren. He's our great high priest. We're believer priests. And anything else comes from paganism, comes from the world, and not from the Word of God. And so any church that has a priesthood, you can just mark it down that it's not a New Testament church. And that includes the one whose head is in Philadelphia. I believe he's in Philadelphia today. Doesn't matter. Wherever he is. But the New Testament church has no pope. And there's no hope in the pope. The New Testament church has no archbishop. The New Testament church has no Mary worship. The New Testament church has no prayers to Mary. The New Testament church has no saving sacrament. The New Testament church has no baby baptism. The New Testament church has no vow of celibacy and has no mass. And when you come to see your preacher at the church, you don't bow down and kiss his big toe or kiss the ring on his hand. The Catholic Pope came from an apostate church that borrowed some paganism stuff and borrowed some Jewish stuff and tried to work it into the church to make a high priest over the church of God. But we already have a great high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. So all of us, if you're a believer, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you are a priest unto God. Now the problem is, we think that being a priest means I just sit around and get served. But a priest spent his life in service. And that's why I believe in personal ministries, because I believe every one of us is a priest and every one of us ought to serve the Lord in some way. He may not have a ministry title, but everyone ought to serve the Lord in some way. Too often we turn it around the wrong way where we want to be praised instead of praising the Lord. I read this recently. It's an old comment. It's an old phrase, but I heard a cop say it. He said, if we wanted applause, we'd have joined the circus. Isn't that good? Somehow we want the applause when the priests were reminded, hey, you're supposed to give the praise to the Lord. Now, all of us want God to bless us. Amen? Talked about that this morning. All of us want God to bless us. But do you bless God? You ever thought about what that means? How can I bless God? What can I give Him? He has everything. How can I bless the Lord? Do you know the word bless, in its most basic sense, simply means to make happy? When God blesses me, it makes me happy. Right? Doesn't matter what that particular blessing is, that blessing makes me happy. Blessed means happy. And so when God blesses me, it makes me happy. So how can I bless God? When I make Him happy, then I'm a blessing to Him. And so a Christian ought to be concerned about whether he or she is a blessing to the Lord. And that's what they sang when they came into the temple area. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. God is happy when we give thanks. God is happy when we sing praise. Do you think that we sing these hymns when we start the church service just to kill 15 minutes? Or because the old folks like them? Here, I'll tell you how to enjoy the church service more. Just stand there and stare off in space and don't sing. That's a lot more fun. When we open our hymn book and we sing these songs, I know that my Redeemer liveth, Jesus shall reign, I have Christ in my heart, I'll be so glad, and on it goes, oh worship the King. We are singing with our voices, whatever they may be, to Him, in praise to Him. And God enjoys when we sing to Him. The Bible says we're to sing and make melody in our heart, sing with grace in our hearts. to the Lord. You ought to sing as though it's not Brother Camp up here on the in the pulpit and Brother Raspberry and Brother Chandler on the platform. But you ought to sing as if Jesus Christ was standing right here in the front and He's listening to us. And if we're croaking along or singing along, we ought to sing as unto Him, because we want to make Him happy. And I believe God is happy when He hears us sing. But somehow we've got into the entertainment mode of, hey, I'm going to sit here and you entertain me. And if you're good, I'll like it. If you're not, I won't like it. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to participate in worship by singing and blessing His holy name. He's happy when we give thanks. He's happy when we praise. You know, it's all right during the daytime to say, thank God. God's name is spoken blasphemously and vainly all the time. There's nothing wrong with Christians saying, praise the Lord. That doesn't mean you joined a roller coaster church. But it's all right to work it into your conversation where you just say, well, praise God. Amen. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. And give thanks. By the way, there's nothing wrong either when you sit down to eat your meal. Now, a hog doesn't do this, but you're not a hog. To sit down and before you start throwing it in your face, to give thanks to the Lord. Doesn't have to be a 20-minute prayer while your chicken fried steak gets cold. Did I say chicken fried steak? I think I just derailed my own sermon. In our household, because we pray so much, many times my dinner prayer would be, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for this day. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Doesn't have to be a long prayer to stop and give thanks to the Lord. And God is pleased when we give thanks to Him. And God is happy when we praise His name. And God is happy when we sing praises to Him. It is pleasant, not just to us, but also to Him. Think of all... Now listen, some atheist or some skeptic said, why does God want everyone to praise Him? How vain is that? Now hold on a second. How much good does God do every single day for people? Doesn't He fill the earth with goodness? Doesn't He load us with benefits? Doesn't He make the sun shine on the evil and the good? He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And how many of the 7 billion people on earth ever stop to give Him thanks for the air they breathe, the water they drink, the food they eat, the sun they enjoy? And so God looks to His own people and says, you should praise my name. The rest of the world just takes and takes and takes and never gives thanks. But my people ought at least have some gratitude. And it makes God happy when we praise Him and thank Him. Now sadly, however, this is not the case. And the title of my message tonight is Why God's People Don't Praise Him. Why God's people don't praise Him. And tonight we're going to leave the Psalms and go to the book of Malachi, if you'd like to turn there with me. I hope that you will. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. We're going to look at the kinds of attitudes that sometimes develop among those who say they're God's servants. These are the kind of attitudes that do not make God happy. In fact, He told them, I have no pleasure in you. Now, Malachi occurred a few years after Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra had a revival. But unfortunately, the revival didn't stick. They got some things started. They got the worship reinstituted, got the wall built, got the temple built again. And all of those things were important. But the heart of the people was beginning to stray. And it always matters what's in the heart. First and foremost, what's in the heart. They were still going through the routines, but their hearts were not right with God. And in Malachi, we find some attitudes that did not make God happy. Notice in Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 2. Malachi 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Can you imagine? God says, I love you. Well, where did you love us? We don't remember you loving us. Prove you love us. Here's Israel saying that to God. Now here's the first point. We stop praising God when we lose sight of His love. We lose sight of His love. God said to Israel, I have loved you. But they said, wherein hast thou loved us? And God begins to remind them, I chose you. You are my chosen people. I chose Jacob over Esau in my providential design. And went on through their history. And I brought you out of Egypt. And I took care of you. And I blessed you. And I've even brought you back out of Persia and out of bondage. And put you back in your own land again. And he said, I have loved you. And they said, where has you loved us? When we lose sight of God's love, we stop praising Him and start complaining about everything. Folks, I'm still amazed that God would love me. I'm amazed anyone loves me. I'm just happy my wife, parents, and kids love me. Anyone else is a bonus. I'm amazed that God would love me because when I was a teenager and I was not saved, I was not very lovable on any level. But God loved me. And God loves you. But as time goes on, we lose sight of God's love. It becomes something that we know as a fact, but we no longer feel. And we start to have the attitude, yeah, God loves me. I don't feel very loved right now. God hasn't blessed me enough lately. God has to show He loves me some more. But folks, God commended His love. He proved His love for us when Christ died for us. He should not have to keep proving His love for us over and over again. You should simply settle that God loves you and keep your eyes on the cross and on the fact that God loves you and realize that, hey, that's not going to change. Don't make God prove it over and over again. The cross is all the proof any of us should need. In 1 John 4, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And the more you think about His love for you, the more your love for Him will grow and blossom. But when you get your eyes off of His love, your love for Him will begin to wax cold. We sing songs about God's love, but we get to where we just kind of mumble through them and we don't really think about them. We preach sermons about God's love, but it no longer stirs us like it used to. We have no praise, we have no joy, we have no thanks because we've become self-centered. It's no longer about Him, it's about us. It's no longer His love for me, but you've got to prove it to me because it's all about me and I don't see your love. And we forget all that God has done for us in our lives. We lose sight of His love. Let me tell you something. I don't know how to take these kids here. And I mean, they're going to grow up in church. They're going to be under the Bible their whole youth. There's one thing I can't do for my son, and there's one thing you can't do for your kids. They've got to fall in love with Jesus on their own. That's just all there is to it. And I can't explain falling in love. What's wrong with some kids? They grow up in church. How come they don't want to go to church anymore? It's probably a love problem. You fell in love with Jesus. They didn't. And we think that because they're our kids, they'll love what we love. Do you love everything your parents loved? And if we're not careful, we don't pray for their hearts, we don't pray that God will touch their hearts and that they'll actually have something that happens on the inside where they actually fall in love with Jesus Christ like you fell in love with your spouse. No one else, you didn't fall in love with anybody else. You fell in love with that person. No one can explain it. I can't explain why my wife would fall in love with me. I just thank God she did. It's a mystery, I don't know, but I'll tell you something. You've got to fall in love with God. And the Bible way to do so is to consider how much He loved you. We love Him because He first loved us. We stop praising God when we lose sight of God's love for us. Number two, we stop praising God when we lose our reverence. Notice in verse 6. Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father. Don't you agree that a son ought to honor his father? Last time I checked, that's one of the top 10, right? Supposed to honor your father and your mother. You know, I still believe in that children ought to reverence their parents. Can I buy an amen? I'll give you a dollar. I still believe that children ought to reverence their parents. I don't think that you ought to sacrifice being the father to be the buddy. And don't misunderstand, because my kids and I have a fun relationship. We do things and I probably ought to do more. I think every father probably says I ought to do more. But we have a good relationship. But brother, when I say something, that's it. And I can't imagine my kids back-talking me like I've seen kids back-talk their parents out in the world. Back-talk, rolling their eyes, copping an attitude. Parents ought to enforce respect. You ought to command respect in your home. And when children don't learn to reverence their parents, a lot of times they don't learn to reverence or respect anything. They don't respect authority, the teachers, the principal, the cop, the pastor, God. Nobody. And so I believe that a child ought to reverence their parent. And God says so too. A son honoreth his father. And He said that a servant, his master. And I think if you go to work and you've got a supervisor, I think you ought to be respectful. I think you ought to say sir and ma'am and do what you're told. I don't think you ought to back talk. And I don't think you ought to cop an attitude. And I don't think you ought to roll your eyes behind their backs. I don't think you ought to trash talk them in the conference room. I think you ought to go in and do your job. That's just me. Something in the Bible about it too. But we'll just move on. God said a servant, his master. He said, if I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And they said, wherein have we despised thy name? They're always answering back. We haven't despised your name. Here God says something like typical Baptist. The Bible says something. Well, not us. Well, yeah, you. No, not me. And God says, you've despised my name. You're not giving me the honor that I deserve. You've treated me with disrespect. You have dishonored me. You say I'm your father, but you don't honor me. You say I'm your master, but there's no reverential fear. There's no respect for me at all in your life. And they said, how have we despised your name? Verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now here's the attitude today, even among professing Christians. Go ahead and give God something. Just don't give Him the best. You don't want to be too radical about this. I mean, give God something. Just don't give Him the best. I mean, we don't want to be total heathens. Throw God some pocket change, but don't give Him a tenth. You know, some people, they show up to church at Christmas and Easter and think they've done God a favor. And here are the Jews that are coming. And here's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. And it's time to go offer a sacrifice. So he goes out there. Oh, there's one sheep got attacked by coyotes. It's all torn apart and ripped up. And he says, take that one. We'll offer it as the sacrifice. Or he goes out there and he says, oh, there's one that was born blind. I can't really do much with this blind sheep. Let's offer it as a sacrifice. Oh, here's one that's sick. It's not going to make it. Might as well offer it as a sacrifice. And God says, I don't want your blind sheep. I don't want your carcasses left by coyotes. And I don't want your sick sheep. I want the best. And the offerings you give to me are to be unblemished and unspotted and without rebuke. They're to be the best that you have, not the leftovers that you have. So many want to give God their old moldy bread. They want to give God the blind, the lame, or the sick. They give God their spare time and their pocket change. But have you ever considered that giving God less than your best is disrespectful to Him? Have you ever considered that giving God less than your best is disrespectful to Him? What if He came to my house for supper? And I said, hey, invited your family, come over to our house. And you got there, and Mrs. Raspberry started pulling stuff out of the refrigerator. And you said, oh, what's for dinner? Oh, leftovers. And she said, pulls, you know, things out. And I don't know about your house, but sometimes we have leftovers that have been there for a while. Get busy and just hadn't cleaned out the fridge in a while. So we're having tonight green chicken. Well, don't worry, we'll scrape the skin off and it'll be good. And oh, look what I found, some peas back here. They're supposed to be green. Let's have those. And we served up for you leftover pie. All nasty and gross. And you say, man, why'd you invite me over for dinner if you're just going to give me your leftovers? You ain't going to fix me something fresh? I don't know. I just think that would be kind of disrespectful, don't you? Although I've had some meals that might have been. But anyway. Where's my wife? She's in the nursery. Good, I'm safe. Now that may not have been a perfect illustration. But so often, we show disrespect to the Lord. We give Him whatever's convenient. But we don't give Him the best. And God deserves our best. He doesn't deserve the leftovers. When there's no reverence, there's no praise. You don't praise God when you don't respect God. When you think of Him as the old man upstairs and some cosmic being out there in the universe somewhere, you don't have reverence for Him. You don't have respect for Him. And when there's no respect, there's no praise. And when there's no respect, God's not happy. He's not blessed by our disrespectful attitude. He said, you bring your offerings. He said, I don't want them. You can keep them. I don't accept them. I have no pleasure in you. You think you've done your service by plopping that sick lamb down on the altar? He said, I don't accept that lamb. Offer it to your governor. See if he wants a lamb that's sickly. See if he'll eat that. He wouldn't take that and you wouldn't give it to him and you'll give it to me. I'm a great king, God said. And when we show a lack of reverence, we don't make God happy. That God said, I have no pleasure in you. I'll give you a third thought. We stop praising God when we despise His service. We despise His service. Notice in chapter 1, verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now, what was the attitude even among the priests? They wouldn't even open the door unless they were getting paid for it. I thank God in our church there's a lot of folks willing to do anything, just want to do something for the Lord. I mean, even kids in our church do things faithfully. I can have more confidence in some kids to do things faithfully than some adults. Y'all with me? I can have Michael, for example, shuts down the church for me after each service. His parents are always making me wait anyway. They're always the last ones to leave. So Michael goes through and turns off the air conditioners. Michael turns off the lights. Michael turns off the baptistry. Michael turns off the air conditioners in here. Michael turns off the light. And Michael has a key and he locks the door. He makes sure this door is locked, side door is locked, lights off. All the things that I used to have to wait around and do, now Michael does. Now that's a blessing. And I appreciate that. But there are some, and boy, if they're not getting something out of it, they ain't going to do it. What's in it for me? That's their attitude. And God said, I have no pleasure in that kind of attitude. Look down at verse number 12. But you have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even His meat, is contemptible. He said also, by the way, God knows what we say. You see that? You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it. You know what the word snuffed means? It means to snort with contempt. Now, growing up in my household, we had all kinds of vocalizations that weren't words. I mean, my parents could really communicate without saying anything. All my mother had to do was this. Click with her tongue. Y'all do that? I do it. Or... Like sometimes I hear that when I'm preaching. You snuffed at it, just a snort of contempt. That kind of vocalization. And by the way, God took note of it. He heard what they said. He saw what they were doing. He saw their attitude. And He says, you that brought that which is torn and lame and the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king. Notice that I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. See how disrespected God was? Because here they had the privilege of serving Him. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And here are these men and these people, these women, I'm sure, helped as well. They had the opportunity to serve God. And you know what their attitude was? What a weariness this is. I can't believe I have to do this all the time. I'm so tired of this. Snuffed at it. I'm so bored with this. This is too hard. And God said, I'm a great king. And you act like this is such a hardship on you to serve me. I've seen folks, they start out serving the Lord, and boy, they're all excited. They volunteer for things. By the way, no one forces anyone to do anything in the church. If you do something in the church, it's because either you asked me or I asked you and you had a choice. So don't come back later and say, Brother Asbury's a dictator. You volunteered. No one treats you like a slave. You volunteered because you wanted to do it. Or when I asked you, you said, yeah, I'd like to do that. And I'm so gun shy about it, I often say, hey, if you don't really want to, it's okay. Oh no, I'd like to do it. Okay. Fast forward 2 years later, isn't that the thing on my plate? I just get so tired of doing this. Okay. Well, maybe some folks need to back off some things. Maybe some do put more than they can handle. Or maybe we just need an attitude adjustment. Realize that we still serve the same God today as we did 2 years ago. And that He still deserves our faithfulness, and He deserves a right attitude, and He deserves reverence and respect. Notice in Malachi 3 and verse 13. It goes on in the same thought here. Malachi 3 verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Let me ask you a question tonight, church. Is it vain to serve the Lord? That's what they said. Now, they didn't say it to God. They said it to each other, but God heard. It's vain to serve the Lord. That was their attitude. What profit is it if we serve God? But the Bible says we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I know what it's like to feel frustrated when things don't work out like you want to, and people don't turn out like you hope they would. And you start to wonder, does it matter if we run a bus? Does the bus ministry matter when so many of the kids just disappear and move away and stuff like that? Does it really matter? Is it worth it to get on a bus in the summertime when it's 100 degrees out? Is it worth it to spend money on this? Is it worth it to be in church Sunday night? Is it worth it to go knock on doors? Is it worth it? Is it profitable, or is it vain? But if we believe the Bible, and we have to believe that God is never vain to serve the Lord. We may not see what we want to see, but that doesn't mean that what we have done did not matter, or that there was no profit. Hebrews 6 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, sometimes people are unrighteous in that way. Sometimes people don't give credit. Sometimes people are not grateful. But God said, He is not unrighteous, and He will not forget your work or labor of love. Now, 60 years from now, when Michael is, how old are you, Michael, now? So in 60 years, you'll be 30. Okay, let's make sure he can do his math. He's homeschooled. I'm just kidding. It means he'd probably do better. But anyway, when he's 73, Michael may not remember that on September 27th, right? On this Sunday, he turned off the lights, checked the baptistry, checked the ACs, checked the lights, locked the door, went home. 6 years from now, he will not remember that. I'll be gone. We all may be gone by then. He's not going to remember that, but he does it for the Lord. He dies at 120. I just gave you a long life. Now, if you don't make it that far, I'm a false prophet. But anyway, he dies at 120, stands before Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. God will not have forgotten what he did today. God will not forget anything we've done for his name's sake. Not a thing. It'll all come out in the accounting. I don't remember everything I've done for the Lord, but he does. And so don't have the attitude of it's vain. Jesus said in Revelation 22, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The attitude of ingratitude does not lead us to praise the Lord, and it does not bless Him. How pleased is God with our service when we complain the whole time we do it? Well, I'm going to Sunday school. At least you can say I was there, complaining the whole way there, whole way home. I was in church, but you sit there and criticize everything. I'm not saying there's never anything to criticize, but that's not going to bless the Lord. And the attitude of ingratitude. When God looks down on us, it's not pleasing to Him. We ought to serve Him with grateful hearts, and we ought to serve Him with the attitude that, hey, I love God and He gives me the privilege of doing something for Him, whether it's singing in the choir or ushering or standing at the door greeting people or knocking on doors and sharing the gospel or teaching a Sunday school class or preaching in a pulpit. I am privileged to get to do anything for Jesus Christ. Well, one last thing. We stop praising when we abandon obedience to His Word. Look at Malachi 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances. You're gone away from my commandments, my ordinances, my rules. And have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, hey, we're already here. We don't have to come back. We're already right. God says, no, you're not. You have abandoned my ordinances. And so they said, where do we need to return at? Well, look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Someone will say, I knew you were going to go there in Malachi. Well, I hate to disappoint people. Well, I just get uncomfortable when people start talking about money. Well, I've been making people uncomfortable for 15 years. Because I want to be a Bible preacher, and this is part of the Bible. Now, I could ask Brother Smith to do it, and he'd be happy to, and he's good at it. I could ask him to do it, but I don't need a hired gun. It's my job to preach the Bible. And tithing is a Christian responsibility. He says, will a man rob God? They said, we haven't robbed you. What are you talking about? He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, this was a current problem. Nehemiah had dealt with it. He reinstituted the tithes. And the people said, hey, and they had that revival. And Nehemiah said, hey, we're bringing the priests and Levites into the house of God. They need to be supported the Bible ways through tithes and offerings. And the Jews that were revived, they said, hey, we will not forsake the house of God. When they said we will not forsake it, that didn't mean they were going to come three times a week and sit out in the temple courtyard. It meant that they would not forsake the financial support of the temple with their tithes and offerings. And they committed to do so. But Nehemiah had to go. Yet he went back to Persia. Had to meet with the king. And while he was gone, things changed. He came back. He rode into town and found that the temple was nearly deserted. And the priests were out there working farms. And he said, why have you forsaken the house of God? The priests are out there plowing fields. They should be in here maintaining the worship of the Lord. They're out there behind mules. They ought to be in here offering sacrifices and singing praises and doing everything the Bible tells them to do. Why aren't they? The reason they're not is because the people of Israel had forsaken the maintenance of God's house. They'd robbed God of their tithes and offerings. And then Nehemiah was mad about it. He set them straight again. They said, oh, we'll get back to it. And they started to get back to it. And now about 20 years later, Malachi has to say to them, you're robbing God again. You told God you'd give your tithes and offerings, but you're not. You're robbing me. You're not robbing the priest, you're robbing God. When we forsake tithing, we're forsaking the house of God, disobeying the Bible and refusing to live by faith. I think it's something that many Southern Baptists never miss their tithes. We independent Baptists almost have kind of an arrogant attitude because we have our King James Bibles and our longer dresses and we don't go to things that they go to and stuff, but they don't miss their tithes. I wonder why we don't take that as a point of pride. And they build these beautiful churches and they send millions of dollars to their missions program, which a lot of time is wasted, but there's some people that never miss their tithe. And you have independent Baptists that miss their tithes all the time. Now churches struggle along in poor little worn out buildings and worn out preachers, and I'm not one of them. They can't afford buses, they can't afford maintenance, they can't afford to pay their bills. And God's people say, oh, we haven't forsaken the house of God. Yes, you have, because you keep stealing your tithes and offerings. So how do I know my tithe? You take your paycheck or your earnings for yourself and you move the decimal point over one spot. That's your tithe. 10% gross income before Uncle Sam gets his percentage. So we're talking about giving God first, not giving God last. And people have been offended about that for years. All you talk about is money. That's exactly what I would say if I loved money as much as you do. You see, if we love God, and I've been tithing since I was 16 years old when I was making $3 an hour at Taco Bell. I tithe today. I tithe automatically. Send it automatically from my bank to the church every single week because I believe in tithing and putting God first. And I give to missions, and we try to honor God with offerings as well. So I'm not saying anything that I would not practice myself. But the Bible teaches us that we ought to return to an act of obedience, and one act of obedience is tithing. Bringing in the tithes into the storehouse. Tithers praise God because tithers are blessed. And those who rob their tithes oftentimes are missing God's blessings. In fact, notice verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. Now, that's a strong term. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Now, if you believe the Bible, you find that tithe robbers are under a curse. And it's no wonder so many things go wrong. And God's not rebuking the devourer. The devourer comes in and devours. The windows of heaven are locked shut. God's not pouring out a blessing. Now, we've got to realize that there are consequences. I don't believe in superstition, but I believe in consequences. When we don't obey the Word of God, there are bad consequences. And I don't want someone who's cursed driving my car. Think about that. I mean, how do I know where the curse spills over and doesn't spill over? I don't know if I want to sit by you in the pew. Once you drive in the church van, I don't know if I can handle the maintenance when you wreck it or something. Do we want our Sunday school blessed? Then we might have Sunday school teachers who practice tithing. Do we want to have a church that's blessed? Then we need leaders in our church that practice tithing and giving above their tithes. And then God has promised you, hey, this is the only thing in the Bible where God said, you can put me to the test. Prove me with this. Prove my faithfulness in this. You bring the tithes in the storehouse and you just see if I won't pour out a blessing that you don't even have room enough to receive. So return to obedience. Now, if tithing's not your problem, you ought to ask yourself, what other area of obedience have I wandered away from the Lord that I need to return to? But I will say this, just pastor to church, and I don't say this kind of stuff very often, but our church has given very sacrificially for the new church plant to the point that Mama Church needs help now. I'm not saying we're in any kind of trouble. But we need to make sure that we're taking care of the home base. Because we can't keep doing stuff like that unless we're making sure we're faithful to tithe and give in our own church. And we need to have a revival of faithfulness in our finances. Now don't take that and run with it and say, oh, we're going under. Things like that. We're not going to go under. 15 years, every bill paid, perfect credit, no problems. I'm telling you that if we're not faithful to tithe and give, God's not going to bless us. He's not going to bless our families. He's not going to bless our church. Why do we stop blessing the Lord? We lose sight of His love. We lose our reverence. We despise His service. We abandon obedience. And the way back is to reverse those things. To step back to obedience. To return to a gratitude in our service. To bring back reverence in our lives, and to get back to seeing His love for us and getting our love back on fire for Him again. You know, if a married couple, and this happens sometimes with married couples, they get busy and their love waxes cold. But you know what? That love can be rekindled. Can it? Sure. Couples can get their love back, love life back on track again. And let me tell you something. You can fall, your love Jesus can wax cold, but it can also warm up again. You just have to make some decisions.